As we remain standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon. I will actually begin reading verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, the word of the living God. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was that man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law, and bore out our ears so that we may hear you, your voice, and do walk among us, for we are your people. We pray this through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. We could stop right now and just start interacting with one another over the great joys and the great sorrows we've experienced in our families. Think back to your childhood. Great joys and great sorrows. Even in marriage, there have been great joys and great sorrows. Friends, loved ones, great joys, great sorrows. You remember great friendships and then friendships broken or betrayed. Life is filled with wonder and with weight. Life is filled with wonder and with weighty burdens. There are so many wonderful sights, events, sounds, tastes, and experiences. What are some? You're already thinking about it. The birth of a child. How about the union of a man and a woman? Sweet friendship. The reality of memories. Think of some sweet memories right now. The existence of hope. How sweet is that? The smell of a rose. Life is filled with wonders. Smell of rose, of a rose. The taste of food or the smell of wine. The beauty of rocks and gems. The towering grandeur of mountains. Truly purple in their majesty. There is the astonishment of coffee from a bean, from a bush, plucked, dried, roasted, ground, hot water. There's the varied and delicate structure of a leaf. Have you ever stopped just to look at a leaf? Wonder. The curiosity of okra. The wondrous curiosity of okra. The hallowed and flight-promoting makeup of the bones of birds. Life is filled with wonder. The life-sustaining and life-defending wonder of the human circulatory system. The glory of the human eye. The density of teeth. The gift of taste buds. And it goes on and on. Perhaps the words of Proverbs 30 are best here, far better than anything I could have said. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. There is much wonder in this world and in our lives. We are surrounded by wonders, and if they were food, our pantries would overflow. The only question is whether or not we see them, know these wonders, embrace these wonders, acknowledge these wonders, or are we blind to the wonders? Chesterton stated it well, "The world will never starve for want of wonders, but only for want of wonder." The world will never starve for a lack of wonders out there. The only question is whether or not we lack wonder. However, along with wonder, there is also great weight, a great weighty burden to this world and to our existence. All things were created good, and this inevitable and unavoidable reality of goodness is present still, and yet some deny, and those deniers who would deny such a created and original goodness, the Lord said, and it was good. Those who would deny this must have some concept of good or of the wonder to deny. And of course, they think their opinion is wonderful and good, their opinion of denial. There is wonder. The deniers, by their denial, admit the reality of wonder. However, we each know of the burdensome weight amidst the wonder. Some of the children, not so much here. However, all of us who once were children, we know of the wonder and the weight. The wonder and the burdensome weight. Taking that list that I gave before, some wonders are weighted down, burdened down. Some births are accompanied with disease. There are memories which bring pain to the surface and to the face. There are hopes which are dashed. The glorious flowers die and return to the earth. The food we eat is already dead before we eat it. Rocks are used not just to build, but also to kill. Plants and leaves get diseased and die. Birds die and or are killed. And our circulatory system slogs and slows and eventually ceases. Our limbs weaken, our balance departs, our teeth soften and loosen, breathing becomes labored, eyesight dims, and hearing dulls. What do we call this? Entropy. That's entropic. That's devastation. That's destruction. It's depravity. It's the reality of sin in the world. It's the effects of sin, our sin and the sins of others. It's the reality of the weight, the burdensome weight amidst the wonder. The wonders are weighted down. Here we are. We were created from the dust and we were raised wondrously. And yet we shall, in a weighty, burdensome way, return to the dust. We were created from dust and raised wondrously, and yet to dust we shall return, to use the language of Genesis 3, verse 19. Genesis 3, yes, that curse passage. Genesis 3 is a passage which conjoins, weds, marries the wonder and the weight. The glory as well as the burdensome effects of sin. These are spoken of in the same breath, with the same strokes of the stylus, the wonder and the burdensome weight. Consider. The man and the woman shall still come together, wondrous, and children shall be born, wondrous indeed, and yet there shall be pain in this childbirth, wait. There shall be relationships between husband and wife, glory and wonder, and there shall be conflict and competition, the weight of sin. Work and toil are still present, and the ground shall still yield produce, fruitfulness. That's wondrous. Food from the dirt. And yet there shall also be thorns and thistles and much sweat. From the beginning, our Lord has been showing us the way of life and death and life from the dead. From the earth of the Lord's fashioning, He brought forth a man and a woman, a man and a woman, His image bearers together both. They were lifted up from the earth and they were given life. And from this life, they slowed, they dulled, they dropped, and they returned to the earth from which they came. The words of Scripture. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Everyone in here, not a single person is exempted. No one has a ticket that says, not me. Everyone. From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. Is this it? Done. Is it over at this point, at that point, at that future point, whenever that point may be? Is that it, the point of returning to the dust in death? It's our future. It's your future. Is there no future glory, nothing beyond? Is there nothing more than life from the dust and then a death back to the dust? Well, there is more. That first creation was a hint of what is to come in the new creation, in the re-creation. And yes, dust is involved then and still. And now, dusty ones. At the beginning, the Lord brought forth some glory from the dust of the ground, of the earth, Eretz. He did the same, by the way, in bringing forth His Son up out of the ground, from the dead, out of the dust, out of the earth, through the resurrection, and the same will happen to us. So the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils, the already formed nostrils, the breath of life. And he became a living nephesh, soul. Life from the dirt. The resurrection is being looked toward. One made of dust, one born of the Virgin Mary, one with hair color, eye color, pores in the skin, hair, follicles. Yes, a human shall descend into the ground, and from that ground, life shall come forth. In the passage before us today, Paul will make another point similar to the points that we dealt with 2 weeks ago, a glorious point about the transformation which will occur at our future resurrections. The resurrection is central. The resurrection is essential. And there will be a transformation that will occur, get this point, amazingly. The Lord is not finished with the dust. The Lord is not finished with our dusty selves. When, by the way, this will occur is the question he takes up in the next section. Some people are going to wonder, well, when's this going to happen? And Paul will answer that later. We're not going to deal with that now. But let me give you a brief review. That's why I read this section today from verse 35 forward. Remember, two questions were asked. Someone's going to ask, how are the dead raised up? This is curious. People die, they go into the ground, they go into the earth. How are they raised up? And then a second question, if they're going to be raised up, what kind of bodies are they going to have? Quick summary, quick review. Verses 36 and 38, Paul points to seeds going into the ground, and this is what he's trying to say. Death is unto transformation. The seed dies. In a sense, the seed is alive because it has to die. The seed goes into the ground and dies and brings forth life. Paul is trying to say, oh, foolish one, don't you know this? You can't deny the resurrection because of Jesus, but you can't deny the resurrection because of seeds and plants and food. You plant something in the ground, it dies, and poof, look what comes forward, comes forth. That's the first point, is death is unto transformation. The living thing dies and changes. Second point, in verse 39, he says, all flesh is not the same kind of flesh. There are different kinds of flesh right now. There's a variety of flesh. You've got your own human flesh. Look around. There's cow hide. There's pig hide. There's all kinds of animal flesh. There's also fish flesh and bird flesh. There's already a variety of physicality now. So when you die, there's going to be a transformation. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. You know this already. And look around already. All flesh is not the same. There's going to be a physicality to come. The last point Paul brings forward in verses 40 through 41 is that there are degrees of glory. Degrees of glory, and we should expect a greater glory. What does he do? He looks at heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And he says, the sun has a particular kind of glory, and the moon has a particular kind of glory, and the stars have a particular kind of glory. And in the Bible, glory relates to light. These were lights. Star differs from star in glory. So here's his point. There's going to be a transformation at death. We already know of a variety of fleshiness, physicality, and we should expect a greater glory. That's the point. Look at verse 42 now. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's what Paul's trying to say. You want to know something about the resurrection of the dead? Look at the seeds. Look at physicality. And look at glory. There's a hint. There it is. So let's summarize it. We're going to be transformed. You know what's going to be transformed? Your bodies. Some people try to say, you know what, this is going to be discarded. It's just going to go thrown to the ash heap. Get rid of it. Because it's made of dust and ashes. And that's where it needs to go, dust bin. Put it in the dust bin. What does the Lord do with the dust bin? Some people say, you know, it's all rotted, horrid. It's going to go into corruption. It already stinks. Get rid of it. Lord, Paul's trying to say, no, there's going to be a transformation, and it's going to be a physical transformation. It will be a bodily, fleshy type of transformation of some sort, and it will be glorious. It'll be wonderful. And so, wow. Oh, simple, amazing point. These bodies will be resurrected. You cannot say, I believe in the bodily resurrection and think this way. Okay, I've got this body and it's going to die and it's going to stay there and then God is going to give me an entirely new body without having anything to do with that body. Jesus' bodily resurrection disproves that. His body was recognizable. Thomas said, I want to see those marks. I want to put my fingers in the marks. And you know what Thomas got to do? He got to see him. That was enough. Oh, see it. That same body? Your bodies will die and somehow, powerfully, amazingly, will be transformed into some kind of, one author, one scholar calls it transphysicality. Some kind of transphysicalness with a great glory. We tend to think, oh, whatever's going to happen has got to be better than this. Well, it will be. Well, Paul continues, and remember, this is just review, and we're making a simple point today. Simple point today. Maybe it's because of the jet lag. Here we go. In the following of verse 42, you know, Paul said this in verse 42, so also is the resurrection. You're wondering, what's the resurrection of the body going to be like? Look at a seed when it dies, look at different kinds of flesh, and look at glorious lights. That's to give us some hint. So also is the resurrection. Paul then says something in which we all bobblehead to. We're all going, yes, yes, yes. The body is planted, sown in corruption. The body is put into the ground in a state of corruption. And we all going, yes, I'm feeling that already. And when the body dies, oh, it's just all, if somebody lives to a ripe old age, there's commonly a tremendous breaking down. I've recently been reading a book called Being Mortal by Gawande. Talks about the effects upon the age, both culturally and physically. The body is planted in the earth in corruption. But then Paul says, but it's going to be raised without corruption. That's a transformation. But note what he says, the body is sown, and then that body is raised. Ah, so there's a continuity. He goes on, it is sown in dishonor. Fill in the blank. What does dishonor mean? Dishonor because of the dishonorable stuff that happens to our bodies? Likely. What about the dishonor that our bodies participated in our lives? There are things each one of us, we look back and go, oh. As my body goes toward the grave, there is going to be apart from the forgiveness of Christ, there would be a debris trail of dishonor. But in Christ, you are my child. You may go to the grave. So the body is planted in dishonor. Note how that body is raised. It is raised in glory. Nasty, stench-filled, reeking, vile, foul, and yet it's going to be raised in glory. Beautiful beauty. Next, it's sown in weakness. Oh, and we can relate to this. Unless, of course, you're a teenager, or in your early 20s, and you're going, Avenger, I'm super strong. I can handle anything. I'm no problem here. It's sown in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. All of this makes sense to us. We're going, yes, that makes sense with what Paul said about the seeds, and with what Paul said about the flesh, and with what Paul said about the glorious bodies of the sun, moon, and stars. Got it. But then Paul says something that some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, Paul says something here that disagrees with what you've been saying. It is sown a natural body, natural. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul says there is a natural body, yes, and there is a spiritual body. Stop right there. What do you think of if I was to say on the one hand natural and on the other hand spiritual? Let me suggest that what you're commonly thinking is this, natural is material, stuffable, stuff you can touch, touchable stuff. Spiritual is non-material. That's not what Paul means. That's not what Paul means at all. Because what he's going to do is he's going to quote from Genesis 2:7, where it says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Okay. A living soul. You know what that word natural is? It's the word soul. There is a soulish body. Every body that you have encountered has a soul. It's animated. It can live and it's doing things. It's alive. That's what Paul's trying to say here. There is a natural body. Everyone, apart from the Spirit of God, has a natural body. But Paul says there's also a spiritual body. Everyone has a soul. And by the way, the old language used to be this. How many souls perished in a particular tragedy? We'd count people by souls. That's that word there. Natural is psuche, where we get the word psyche. It's a soul. There is a soulish body, but then there's also a spiritual body. This soulish body is natural. They're just living life. They're just living a dusty existence. The spirit body, still made of dust, still made of the stuff of the earth, but is moved by the Spirit of God. Okay, that's what Paul's trying to say here. So it's not a contradiction at all. Here was what I was getting at a moment ago. Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Neil has been emphasizing Paul's emphasis that Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. And I've been saying, you're going to have a physical type of existence in the future. Not some kind of floaty, ghosty type of experience. It's going to be a bodily, physical, of some sort, existence. Well, within, when you hear the words, oh yeah, there was a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body, you tend to think, phew, phew, just, no. It doesn't mean non-material. If it meant non-material, what about Jesus' body? Was he raised non-spiritual? The simple point is that, and by the way, Paul used this term earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, those who are not Christians, they don't get the things of the Spirit of God. It's like holding a piece of Kleenex over a pitcher and pouring water and expecting the Kleenex to hold it up. It just, it's going to go right through. The natural man doesn't get the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. However, Paul says to the Christians, you are of the Spirit. You who are in your dusty existence. You know what? You're animated by the Holy Spirit. You're moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, with that in mind, we can go to the rest of these verses. Verse 45. You know what Paul's going to say here? There were two Adams. There was the first Adam and there's the last Adam. Verse 45. As it is written, Paul's quoting Genesis 2:7, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He was made from the dust of the earth and God breathed life into him. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So that first Adam had to be acted upon. The last Adam, Jesus, gives life. Verse 46. This makes perfect sense then. The natural comes first, then the spiritual. Everyone you meet is natural. Everyone you meet is soulish. Everyone you meet has a body that is animated and moving. It doesn't mean everyone you meet is moved by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul says here in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. This could look complicated, but it's really pretty simple. Verse 47 then. There's a contrast between these two Adams. One Adam is of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now verses 48 and 49. We are either of the first Adam or the last Adam. We are either of dust and only dust, or we are of the Spirit bearing the image of the heavenly man. So let's summarize it right now. Those who have descended from Adam and Eve have been made of the dirt, the dust of the earth. They have souls. But not everyone made who descend from Adam and Eve are of the Spirit of God. Now, we may look similar. We may use the same language. We may eat the same food. We may even sit in the same church building. We may like many of the same things. But there's a vast difference. You are either of the first Adam, dust with an animated soul, or you are of the last Adam, dust with an enlivened spirit. Where? By the way, Jesus is the man from heaven. There's the first Adam. Then there's the last Adam, the man from heaven. And by the way, Jesus, this is the man from heaven, has a body. He was born with a body. He lived with a body. He died with a body. His body was crucified. His body went into the earth, and his body rose up from the grave, so the heavenly or the spiritual one has a body. We can't say that the spiritual is disembodied. Okay, what's going on here? I told you this was simple. Let's simplify it. You know what Paul is doing here? He's making a great point about the transformation which will occur after death. The transformation that we will experience after death. And this transformation will be bodily. It will be of greater glory for those of us in Christ. We are not merely made of dust. We are enlivened dust, spirit-moved dust. This dust will be raised from the dust, the dirt, the ground, the earth, and will be glorified into the very image of Christ. Stop. Children are fascinated. I'm fascinated when a seed goes into the ground, dies, and boop, a tulip or the tomato pop into a tomato, and inevitably the seeds squirt all over the place. Tomatoes, and how prolific are tomato bushes, not for me, but for other people that plant them. They're just wonderfully prolific. That's fascinating. And you need to stop and breathe for a while. Plant flowers. Whew. That's phenomenal. We should be fascinated by that kind of death and coming up out of the earth. That's fascinating. We ought to be fascinated by the flight capabilities of a bird. That's fascinating. A fish. How do they do that? They're so odd-looking and fascinating. And this fascinating. The Lord is saying, look at the flesh. Look at what I made. And by the way, lift your eyes up and look around at the terrestrial bodies and look up at the celestial bodies. Be fascinated. And by the way, look at yourselves. You are made of dust. And you know this. You're just going, wow. Don't let the sun in here. It's going to show all that. What's going to happen to the dust? Transformation. Really? Okay. Three steps, and I'm going to interrupt these three steps right after the second step. First step, here we go. At creation, the Lord displayed the wonder of dust to life. That's wondrous. Those of you in the medical community, wow. You must, moms that have been the best nurses and physicians to your, you, wow. But go to creation. You know what the Lord did? He displayed the wonder of dust to life. That's the first step. Number two, second step. From creation on, we have seen and experienced the burden or the weight of dust to death. Whew. Wonder and weight. Here's my interruption, my interlude. Commonly here, we'll recite the Nicene Creed. And unless you're sleepwalking through the creed, you'll say something like this: I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's something I'm looking for, looking toward. It's as if I'm sitting on the bus stop and I keep looking. I'm looking for it. Or pastorally, to show you how this, the biblical language and this glorious dust, this wonder of dust and the weight of dusty existence blends together with the graveside liturgy. Unto Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother or sister now departed, and we commit his or her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose coming, in glorious majesty to judge the world, the earth and the sea shall give up their dead, and the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in him shall be changed and made like unto him, unto his own glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. The first step we all share. We have wonder at dust unto life. The second step, the weight we all share as we behold dust or life returning to the dust. What's the big deal about the resurrection then? Third step, third point. There is a greater wonder, to use Paul's language, a greater glory still to be seen of bringing dust from the dead. At that first creation, at the beginning, dust was brought to life, but that dust had never been alive before. It was dust, it was dirt, it was earthy, it was grounded. And the Lord formed it into Adam or Ish and then breathed into it, and that dust became life. That dust now, through the wonder and the weight, now goes back to the earth, and the Lord will then renew. He will resurrect. Now that which was... That's astonishing. That is a greater glory. So what Paul has done, as we've tracked with him, and as this letter was read to the Corinthian church, look at the seeds, children. You've seen resurrection already. Look at the flesh around. You've seen a wonder, a variety of flesh. And look at the glory that surrounds you. Oh, and now look at your own existence. You, men and women and children, you have been made of the dust of the earth. And you, Christians, have been given the Spirit of God. And to dust you shall return, according to the ancient wisdom and the words of Scripture, Genesis 3, to dust you shall return. And the greater glory will be seen when our Lord takes that dust which was dead, made alive, and then dead again, and resurrect it. So I have a question. With this I conclude, because I'm looking ahead to the verses to follow, and I encourage you to read on in 1 Corinthians 15. What difference does this make? So what? You say, in a sense, this was kind of like teaching. Yeah, it's teaching. Teach, letting you know what the Bible says. What difference does it make for your bodies? What difference does this teaching on the resurrection make for what you do now in the flesh? Or are you thinking there's just this massive chasm and this massive partition? Bodily life here, it's just going to go down and die, and I'm going to cross the chasm somehow, maybe my spirit, and I'm going to get a whole new body. Is there no connection with what you do now in the flesh with the body that shall be raised? You might be surprised. As you read on in Scripture, you're going to ask, what difference does this make? Do your bodies matter? Or can you just do whatever you want with them? Carnival ride. Does it matter? Parents, as you teach your children, does it matter what you do with your bodies? What does God say about your bodies? Why is it that Christians are supposed to live lives that are markedly different in activity and purity, in thought and endeavor, in response and in custom or habit? Why is it? It's because of the resurrection of the body. Well, there's so much more to come. I'm going to go ahead and conclude here. A glorious future awaits following the example of the risen Lord, unto whose likeness we shall be conformed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O Lord, cause your word to sink deeply into our hearing and enliven our hope. May we be those who look for the resurrection and the life of the world to come, following the example of your servant Paul, longing to be conformed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this life and in the world to come. We pray in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen.